this 7 minutes to success thing week before last, and on this acronym. It's actually on the website, too, because it's kind of our values statement. And it's something that God had given me, and when I originally gave it to me, I said, I wonder if there's an acronym here, and I came up with PETSUP, like pets. I said, no. Then I kept looking at it. I said, no, if I do that, it's step up. Okay, cool. And I gave you guys a little thing. I gave you these six values that are kind of how and why how we kind of do the things we do that the Lord gave me. And so I was done with that. I laid it out there, but then the Lord spoke to me like early week, at the end of the week before last, as I'm thinking, I'm always kind of thinking several Sundays ahead what we're preaching and stuff. He says, I want you to preach. I want you to take those six values. I want you to do a series on that because I want you to go a little deeper in those issues because that's what I'm speaking to Grace Chapel right now. Those are the values that we need to be embracing to move forward to where God wants us to be. So I'm going to do a series called Step Up. We're talking about six values that will revolutionize your life and ministry. And I say yours, it means ours, right? But I want you to own this. I want you to realize this isn't just like me stuff, church stuff. Chuck ain't got nothing else to talk about, so here you go. This is what God is speaking to us. There are some things, and some of these God has spoken to me to share with you and to share with myself because these are things that we really need right now. Maybe sometimes there are some areas of emphasis. And there are a lot of values that churches operate by and a lot of things that we could be guided by. But there are certain things right now that we particularly need to pay attention to, okay? Very important that we explore and that we reemphasize the issue of servanthood because it is very easy in the current mindset, excuse me, in the current culture, and in American culture particularly, it's very easy to get caught up in what's going on and to lose sight of what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, really is all about. Someone defines servanthood this way. It says servanthood is the state, condition, or quality of one who lives as a servant. Further, a servant is first of all one who is under submission to another. For Christians, this means submission to God first and then submission to one another. Then, as one in submission, a servant is one who seeks to meet the real needs of others or of the person he is serving. To put it another way, servanthood is the condition or state of being a servant to others, of ministry to others rather than to the service of self. It means willingly giving of oneself to minister for and to others and to do whatever it takes. Say whatever it takes. To accomplish what? What is best for you. Now, never refer to servanthood or serving one another. Never say servitude. Sometimes Christians get a little confused with the language and they'll say, you know, I believe that as Christians we have to exercise servitude. Servitude is something different. Servitude is when I make you serve me. Servitude is when you are bound and obligated and constrained to serve. It's a state of being under somebody else's control. But we're talking about servanthood, something that is voluntary and that is volitional, something that is not forced, something that is, and therefore is not despised. Servitude is despicable. It's not a role that I would clamor for or aspire to. I want to be under servitude. I want to be somebody's slave. Unwillingly, no, that is despicable, but servanthood is admirable and laudable and something that I willingly embrace because it's something that Jesus calls me to and something that he himself has demonstrated for me. And so this is the crux of the matter for you and for me today, that as Jesus' disciples, you and I have been called to place service to others above self-interest. And we'll have to grapple with this over and over again because we will always say this and we will always believe this and we will always proceed forward as though this is true. But we will find ourselves once again or over and over again up against the wall of self-interest that precludes us from really living this out because it really is easier to just take care of me and mine and serve my own interests and the needs of my immediate family and my immediate comfort. Then serve and really give and minister to the needs of other people outside of myself. But as disciples of Jesus, how many of you want to be disciples of Jesus? How many of you would call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ? We're called to place service to others above self-interest. This, my friends, is an inescapable core value of the gospel. This is what Jesus is all about. This is what the gospel is all about. And if we don't get this, we don't have anything. If we miss this, then we only have nice, Americanized, 21st century consumer Christianity that is really nice for assuaging our guilt and pumping us up enough to be positive in our life so that we can achieve the things for us that we really want to achieve. But I would argue that that's not the call of the gospel. The gospel is not about us finding ways always to be served, but about us finding ways to serve others. So let me give you a few points here. Number one, servanthood is the pathway. It is the pathway to greatness in God's kingdom. That's clear in Matthew 20, and we talk about several of the scriptures, but servanthood is Jesus' way. That is the ethos or the ethic that Jesus modeled for us. Servanthood is the ethic of the kingdom of God. It's how Jesus did what he did and does what he does. Jesus placed himself in order to accomplish God's purpose of redeeming you and me, and in order to reconcile the world to himself, back to the Father. Jesus comes and takes on the form of a servant, and he humbles himself and becomes our servant. He serves us. In Matthew 20, 25 to 28, Jesus called them together, says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." In that culture, in the Gentile culture, in the culture outside of the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, you know it, the top dog is the top dog. It's about winning. It's about being in charge. It's about getting others to serve you, and you want to be the one at the top of the food chain, don't you? Isn't it like that in every culture? Isn't it like that more than ever in our day and age? Look out for number one. Everybody wants to be in charge. Everyone wants to control the shots. Everyone wants to be served. Jesus says, that's not how it is with you. He says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be what? Your servant. So the great one is the one who's bringing the drink to the table, the one who's doing the work for you, the one who's parking your car, the one in the church that's serving the needs of the lowliest. The great one in the kingdom of God is the servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And it's not through you making them your slave, it's through their willingness to be so. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Notice the upside down nature of the kingdom. The kingdom of God, there are so many values in life that when we look at God's kingdom, these things that are one way in the world around us in God's kingdom are upside down, they're inverted, they're the opposite. So in the world, you win by getting over, you win by winning, you win by being in control, you win by having the most stuff, you win by telling other people what to do, you win by people serving you. In the kingdom of God, you win by serving others, and the more you can serve others, the more you can live for others, the more you can give to others, the greater you become in the kingdom of God. And the strange paradox is that there are a lot of people that in the end, when Jesus separates the wheat from the tares, when we get to that time, there are a lot of people that you think now they're rolling in kingdom cash because they are, man, they are so mighty in the things of God and they're so anointed. But sometimes it's going to be those little obscure people in the church that nobody hardly knew and talked to, that did things that nobody knew about, that loved in secret and gave in secret and prayed in secret. It's not going to be the high rollers. Not the high rollers who show up in church. They got millions and zillions of dollars, and they drop $1,000 off in front of everybody. And oh, look at that. It's going to be that little old lady who was on fixed income, or on somebody who was on SSI, or somebody who was on Social Security, and they gave more than the tithe. They gave offerings, and they gave out that little bit they had, and nobody paid them no attention because it wasn't all that much numerically, but they gave because they loved Jesus and they served the needs of other people. Those people that really do pray for other people, not going to be the ones that get up on in the service and like to talk and pray and stuff. It's going to be those who spend hours when nobody knows and nobody's looking at, because God gives them a love to serve others in prayer. So that's the way the kingdom is. And so servanthood is the path to true significance and meaning in life. Through becoming like whom? Like Jesus. Through learning to live outside of ourselves. Servanthood, secondly, frees us from the tyranny of consumer religion. Many of us don't know that we are subject to the tyranny of consumer religion because it's the only religion we know. But consumer religion treats religion like we treat everything. Listen, when I want to buy something, I'm going to shop for the best price and go where I get the best service. And if they butter me up and make me feel real special, that's good. When I go to Nordstrom, I like the fact, don't worry, I don't go much. But I like the fact, can't afford to go much, but I love the clothes. But I like the fact that, you know, you get these cool bags. And when, you know, you pay at the cash register, they don't like throw your stuff over the guy. Here you go. They walk around the counter. And then they shake it. They say, here you go, Mr. Williams. We like groups of Christians and Christian communities, churches and things that where it's all about us, because I got to get my needs met. 1 Peter 4:10, he puts it like this. Peter writes this. He says, listen, each of you, this is the way the church is supposed to work. This is the opposite of consumer religion. Consumer religion says, I'm going to go around people that have a lot to give me. I want the most anointed man of God I can find. I want the most capable, technologically savvy, progressive, equipped, and resourced church that I can find, because I want my needs to be served. I want to get good word. I want all of my needs to be met. I want to be able to find the answer to all of life's enduring questions in my church, because I want them to know that I'm there. I want them to serve me. And then I want them to find a place for me so I can be special in that place where I want to, doing what I want to do. And I want them to recognize me and to love me, and because I'm special. Peter writes, he says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. This is not consumer religion. This is the religion of servanthood. This is the faith of servanthood. We use what we have to serve others as stewards of what God has given us. That's what church is about. Church is not about just going where you're going to get your ear tickled the most, or where, and believe me, we want to do things well. And I hope that you agree that we try to move in that direction as a church. We are trying to speak the word of God with some degree of accuracy, and we're trying to be spirit-led and spirit-anointed in what we do. We try to do what we do musically and in worship. We try to do it as well as we can with what we have been given to work with. And I want to say, I think your worship team does a wonderful job of offering their gifts and talents to the Lord and working through all of them. And we do want things, because I've been in situations where people were just sorry, and sorry for sorry's sake, because they didn't care. And that's the other end of the equation. I'm not with that at all. I'm not talking about just going somewhere where people are just thrown together. Well, you know, it's just for the Lord. What do you mean just for the Lord? If it's for God, it deserves the highest attention and our best good and our best excellence. This is God. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about the fact that it's not just about you shopping and finding the one that fits you the most, and the one where you can get the most service and the most of your needs met, and where you can find all of your happiness and it makes you feel good. But think about it and pray about maybe the fact that God will place you among people that need what you have. And it's not about what is given to you, but about what you can give and how you can serve. And I'm not just talking about serving in the standpoint of I want to go somewhere where I can be a big fish in a small pond, or where I can be very important and get a lot of recognition, but I want to go somewhere where I can make a genuine contribution and really serve and pour my life out in service to other people. Do you hear what I'm saying? Yeah. Yeah. As opposed to consumer religion. So we move beyond this thing of what have you done for me lately? And we move to this question, what have I been enabled by the grace of God to do for others lately? How have I been able to serve? How have I been able to give? The Spirit of the Lord would challenge all of us this morning to search our hearts and say, are we givers? Are we servers? Do we reach outside of ourselves, or do we simply take? Will we step aside? Will we inconvenience ourselves to do something for someone else? Will we take that step, that risk? That step of faith, will we encounter discomfort and inconvenience in order to reach out and show Christ's love to somebody else? That's what the church is about. And let me just interject this while it's before me, and that is this: if you want your church to grow, and I know you do, most of you do. See, I know you want to see God, because you love what God is doing here, and you want to see more people avail themselves of the blessings. You want to see this community of faith grow and become more vibrant. The Lord spoke to us when we started doing the community outreach thing. That was God. He was in that. But we're going to have to increase our serve and our giving to the world around us and our reaching out into the community, because that's one of the ways biblically and holistically that churches grow. Not just the fact. Otherwise, we could be real popular. But you know what? We get all the folks that are just bored at the places they were before, Because their guy got old to them like I'm old to you, and they wanted a new guy, and then I'll get old to them 5, 6, 10 years later. But the people that really need to be reached are people that have needs in their lives, that need God's grace and mercy and love, that need a meal, that need some resources, that need training, that need educational help, that need various things in their lives. That's where your real growth comes from, and that's what the church is about. We're not just about shuffling members around. We have to be about pouring out our lives and our resources and our abilities in meeting those needs, the people that are lost, the people that are the least, the people that are lonely, the people that are struggling. We've got to have that outreach mentality, that evangelistic mentality, that servant mentality. Servanthood is how we show God's love to the world. Now, and I'll take another well-worn cliche and I'll change a couple of words and make a new well-worn cliche. You can serve without loving, but you cannot love without serving. We usually use giving in place of serving, but it's the same thing. You can do stuff just because it's the thing to do. You can serve because it makes you look good, because it makes you feel better about yourself. You can serve because somebody is putting pressure on you, because the pastor is guilting you to serve. That's not what we're talking about today, right? You can serve just because you're serving for whatever reason. You might be, that's your issue. But you cannot love without serving. If you say you love people, you will have to serve them. If you say you love the world, then we're called upon to serve them. Because God said to the human race, he said, I love you. And God showed it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Jesus came. Jesus emptied himself. He humbled himself, became one of us, took on our humanity, suffered and died for us. Philippians 2 lays it out for us, doesn't it? 1 John 4:9 says this. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. In other words, it was made real. It was made plain. It was revealed to us. It was showed to us. It was demonstrated to us, shown to us. He says that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. And in that statement is embedded a lot of stuff. God loves us, and so God served us by sending us his son, and his son loved us and showed that love by serving us. And man, I'm not talking about just whooping up a meal. I'm talking about real service. When you lay down your life for somebody, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friend. We serve our friends. We too, if we're a real friend. Now, if you're one of them kind of friends, you don't serve. I've been married a long time. And I love my wife. But I could tell my wife I love her till the cows come home. But if I don't do anything that demonstrates, if I don't serve her in love, then my words are meaningless. God manifests. He demonstrated his love toward us in that he sent his son Jesus into the world so that we might live through him, because he died for us. Servanthood is how God shows his love for the world. And servanthood is how God will show his love to the world through us. Because, you know, the world around you and your culture is suspect of you as Christian people, because in various pockets of culture, people have various opinions. Some people think, well, the church basically is only there to take. But all the preachers are getting, they just take all their money and they're living good, and churches have these big opulent buildings and all of the trappings of worldly success. And they just take. That's their opinion. Not necessarily always true, but sometimes there's a ring of truth to that in some form. People look at Christianity and say, well, what's it all about? It's just about making you feel bad for your lifestyle. It's about guilting you and making you feel bad. And what does it bring to you? We understand that Jesus died and gave his life to free us from bondage to sin and give us forgiveness and to open up the opportunity for us to enter into the kingdom of God and to live the fullness and the abundance of life that can only be experienced and found in Christ. Servanthood is how we show God's love to the world. And this is why we will not become the church, even if we are to grow otherwise, we will never become the church that God has called us to become until we place ourselves in that role of being God's servants to the world around us. Not too many of you came to Jesus on down on Florence and Crenshaw when the guy had the sandwich sign on and he's out there yelling and screaming, and you pulled your car, and you said, wow, and you listened to him, and then you got out your car, and you, because the street was where you got down on one knee, and you gave, most of you came to Christ because somebody in your world, many of you were probably raised in the faith, and you were enculturated into it, but it became real for you because there were people around you that loved you and cared for you. Some of you came into this church and other churches because people were there for you when they needed them. Someone demonstrated the love of God for you by serving you. And that's what it's going to take. People are leery of that other approach more now than ever. We have to care enough and take enough time to hear people's story and to understand their pain and to hear what's going on in their life and to take time and have a conversation with somebody that may take you out of your zone. And we have to have enough care and concern and love for people to want to serve them through doing things like listening and praying for them and helping guide them and take some time and talk to them and try to show the wisdom and the counsel of God, bring that to bear in their situation. Not just these glib religious pronouncements. Well, you know, Jesus loves you. You need to get yourself in church. The glib pronouncements, the cliches. Well, God loves you anyway. Praise God. I'll be. And then we kind of hit them and we keep them. I'll be praying for you. Pray for them now. I try to make when somebody says, "Will you be praying for me?" If I can, within any degree of reasonability, I will say, "Let's pray now. Let's do it now because I don't want it to get lost. I don't want it to get forgotten. I don't want it to get swept under the rug. I don't want it to be just a pronouncement because that's what church people say. I'll be praying for you, brother. Let me pray for you now while you're in front of me, while I see you, while the story is still fresh in my mind and in my heart. Servanthood is how we show God's love to the world. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? I just love the Gospel of John. John is so, the way he writes and the dramatic way in which he paints the picture with words. And it was just in John 13, 1, beginning of verse 1, he says, it was just before the Passover festival. He says, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. How dramatic is that? That's deep, like, wow, this pivotal moment in Jesus' journey. And he says, having loved his own who were in the world, and it reads this way, he loved them to the end. But interestingly, the 1984 NIV translated that phrase this way. He showed them the full extent of his love. And so somewhere in the language there from the original Greek, there's the idea of him loving them all the way, going the full distance, or possibly showing them in a graphic and meaningful way just how much he really loves them by what he's about to do. And what does he do? Immediately following that is that he takes off his outer garment, puts a towel around his waist, gets a basin and a towel, and goes about and washes his disciples' dirty, stinky feet. And don't underestimate the dirtiness and the stinkiness factor of the feet of disciples in first century Palestine. He showed them. He had talked about love. He had talked about dying. He talked about all the things that God had told him to say to them. He told them about the kingdom. He told them of God. Early on, he tells Nicodemus, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He told him about love. But here, in this moment, he said, he's got to do something practical, something graphic in this last moment to love them to the end, right up to the cross, to give and to love and to serve them. The kind of religion that we often embrace is one of the mind and one of concept and one of a kind of Gnostic kind of detachment. And we would love to just, for he showed, you know, having loved his own that were in the world, he sat with them and he transfused his love into their hearts. You know, he did something deep and something spacey and something spiritual. That's what's so interesting about a lot of religious systems apart from Christianity is that when it gets down to it, it gets to be about stuff that's kind of vaporous and vacuous and really heady. But Jesus, at the end of his earthly journey, to show them the full extent of his love, he doesn't give them more high and lofty rhetoric. He doesn't give them more esoteric words of love, words of spirit. But what he does is he does something practical and concrete and physical and menial and demeaning. And he says, what I've just done for you, The secret to your success, the secret to your becoming all that you will become, is for you to do what I just did for you to each other. Because if I, being your Lord, wash your feet, then you certainly ought to wash everybody else's feet. And it's practical. Listen, we can't love in word or tongue, but we have to love in deed and in truth. We can't just talk about love and talk about God and talk about holiness and talk about the Spirit. So he shows them the extent of his love. We like to serve God in the abstract sense, in the sense of religious duty, going to church, etc. The big language, I'm serving the Lord. What do you do? I go to church every Sunday. I serve the Lord. What do you do? I read my Bible. I serve the Lord. What do you do? I pray. I serve the Lord. I promise him that I would serve him till I die. So what do you do? I go to church. I work on the worship board. That's good. That's serving the Lord. I sing in the choir. That's serving the Lord. I'm on the worship team. I serve. That's fine. You know, it's like we serve. I do things for God, and I serve God. And then we can get defined about it. I ain't trying to serve people. I ain't about you. I'm trying to serve God. You can go and jump in the lake. I'm going to serve the Lord. There's a thing. It's like sometimes it's like, do you listen to people and trip with people's stuff, or do you really keep your eyes on Jesus and do what God wants you to do? That's a valid contrast. These things that we call serving God are not innately in and of themselves serving God if we are not in the midst of doing them in some way serving other people. You don't serve, there's really almost virtually, because worship is not really serving God. Worship is worship. Giving to God is not serving God, it's worship. Listening to the word is not serving God, it's a part of worship, and it is building yourself up in the faith. Prayer is not really serving God, because prayer is your relationship. Am I serving my wife when I talk with her? God doesn't need your service. And in the absolute biblical, theological sense, you really don't serve God. Paul, doing this apologetic, evangelistic speech, Mars Hill, preaching to Greek sophists and philosophers and heavy-headed thinkers. He lays out some fundamental philosophical, theological principles. This is not one of his most fruitful presentations as recorded in Acts 17, but he's talking about God in this universal, broad way of just general theological, philosophical truth. And he says this about God. This is Paul. He says, God is not served by human hands. What? Theology 101. God is complete within himself. God doesn't need anything or anybody outside of the Trinity. The Trinity exists in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God didn't create you because he was lonely, because God is not lonely. God is in the Trinity, exists in perfect fellowship and harmony and love. God didn't create you. You are not. He created you out of a desire and his desire to extend and to share that love that is experienced among the Trinity with his creation. But he didn't create you because he was sitting there, I'm so lonely and I just need me some people. God doesn't need your paltry service. God doesn't need your money. Now we do, but God doesn't. He says the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And so, yes, the New Testament carries all these references to serving God. Paul himself will say, I am Paul. I'm a servant. I'm a doulos, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I serve God, the God who I serve. He uses that, but there's an understanding. Paul understands this when he says, I'm a servant of God. Biblical figures understand this in the New Testament when they claim to be servants of God. They understand that they're not bringing to God something in a vacuum that God doesn't have. They're not giving. There's no value added. Well, if God didn't, because otherwise you'd be a gift to God, wouldn't you? Well, you know, if I wasn't preaching, I don't know what God would do. God said, I would do just fine. You'd probably do better. He said, listen, here's the deal. God says, I'm complete, but I have saved you, and I have anointed you and appointed you and called you out. And this is the deal. I have called you. You serve me by serving people, because you serve me by serving others. Because if Jesus came to the world, Jesus came into this planet and didn't serve God in a vacuum, but Jesus served his Father and obeyed his Father by loving and serving and giving to you and me. And so we serve God. You cannot serve God in a vacuum. You cannot serve God without serving the needs of other people. Servanthood is the way in which we serve God, by serving others. And you can worship God all by yourself. You can commune with God all by yourself. You can have that relationship with Jesus. You can just be you and God and don't need nobody else and no third-party intervention needed. But you cannot serve God in a vacuum. We serve God by serving other people. And how dare we say, I'm a servant of the Lord, and people come up to us with needs, and people are around us in the world with needs, and people have issues in their lives and concerns, and we say, well, I'm a servant of God, but I ain't got time for you. Then who are you serving? I got to go serve God. Something, my friends, is wrong with that picture, if you know what I'm saying. When we talk about this thing of serving God and serving others, the other thing, that's a really important and sometimes obscure reality, the fact that really you don't add anything to God. God doesn't need your service per se. God welcomes your worship, your giving, your serving to the kingdom. And there's people, you serve the kingdom of God, the purposes of God, but you can't. Because this is the way it really works. It's not that you're the one, because see, religious thinking in this sense goes like this. My works orientation would say, well, if I serve God and make him real happy, he'll do what? He'll like me. He'll love me. He'll bless me. He'll take care of me. And so I remember hearing a guy tell a story of a woman that he and his church, it was like they had a church property, and this woman had pulled onto their property and run out of gas and her driving a Cadillac. And he and the pastor and a couple of the guys in church, they're like y'all are. We love people. And they went out and said, hey, what's going on? Can we help you? And she, and you know, the whole thing was, oh, no, I don't know how this happened. But she's, you know, so finally said, well, listen, there's a gas station like a half block away. There's four or five big, strong guys. We'll push your car there. She said, oh, no. She just, everything they wanted to do. She said, oh, no, 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 no. And then finally they got her to let them push the car. And so they got her to the gas station. And then while he's talking to her, the guys going to pay for her gas, and they're putting gas in her car. And then when she turned around, she's like freaking out. And as it turns out, he talks to her and finds out that she had been in the faith at one point, and she'd been abused and go through a whole lot of stuff. But I just remember what this guy had drawn from the story was that God was, and then he was praying for healing because she needed healing, physical healing, and she didn't, no. I know God can do it, but no, you know. And it was like, what he got from this woman is that she had this aversion to letting anybody do anything for her that was keeping her. He felt like God, this pastor, he felt like the Spirit of God was working and was right there, and that God wanted to do something right there in that moment, but she just blocked it out. And so they just went back, and it was frustrating. And a lot of you are like that, in that you think that you want to do stuff for God, but you have a problem. And see, you say, well, I don't mind God doing stuff for me, but I don't want nobody else to. But see, God does stuff for you through other people. Not too often does he send stuff down out the sky. And so the point is this. You cannot serve if you have not yourself been served. You cannot serve if you will not allow God to serve you, and if you will not allow other people to serve you and to help you and to come alongside you. It's important to realize this, because that is not spiritual maturity, or it is not the anointing, it is not the Holy Spirit, it is not that you're deep, it is just you yourself have an aversion to being served. You want to serve because you want to work for what is being given you, but you are not in the position. And you say, well, where do you get from that scripture? Well, go back to John 13. Okay, Jesus is washing feet, right? When he gets to Peter, and what does Peter say? Oh, yes, Lord, please, my feet are dying to be refreshed. No. You say, you never wash my feet. Ain't no way. There's some of you guys, man. There's some of you guys. Ain't nobody. I'm never gonna have nobody pray for me. I don't ever want him to lay hands on me. I don't want. And then you know, this is where we get. I don't want him up in my business. I'm not going to ask. Your life can be falling apart. But I'm not going to ask for no help. I don't want all them folk, and I use the word folk, but you know what the word, all up in my business. So you suffer in silence, and you suffer alone, and you suffer in a solitary way because it's like, I can do this. I got this. Yeah, you've had it for 40 years, and you ain't done nothing with it yet because you don't have the capability within yourself to work out of your own problem. You need to be served. Now, so Peter says, he says, Lord, you ain't never going to wash my feet. And what does Jesus say? If I don't wash you, you don't have no part. I don't have no part in you. If I don't wash you, there's nothing going on between us. If I don't wash you, if you don't let me serve you, then there's no basis for our ongoing relationship. The only way you can have a part of this life, the only way you can be a part of this kingdom is, see, it doesn't start with you serving me. It's going to start with me serving you. And Jesus says to us, listen, it's not about you trying real hard and doing real good. The way you get into this kingdom is that you throw up your hands and say, Lord, and like Peter said, in that case, since you put it that way, not just my feet, but my hands, my... Yeah. Jesus says, calm down, Peter. You didn't have a bath. You don't need your whole body washed. You just need your feet washed. We're doing things we hadn't done before, like boldly asking God. See, we prayed, Lord, to help our church. We're saying bold stuff, like, Lord, fill this place up. Empty it out. Bust the place out. Let the whatever it takes, we'll put a tent up. We'll go rent the Civic Auditorium. Is there a Civic? Inglewood don't even have a Civic Auditorium. Let's call it a forum. We start to talk crazy talk because we're starting to realize that if God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask a thing, that we should think crazy stuff because that God does. Because you know what? The fact that I'm in the ministry, that's crazy talk. The fact that I've been married for almost 38 years, that's crazy stuff. The fact that some of you are doing as well as you're doing, that's crazy. Nobody expected you to make it. Nobody expected you to get over. That wasn't nothing in you that qualified you. It was God and His grace, and it was beyond all expectations. The fact that some of you guys are saved is only Jesus, and it like blew everybody's mind. And so we start, because, Lord, we want you to serve us. We want to ask and receive. See, this glorifies God because it puts us back in that place of dependency. And those who are placed back in that place of dependency, that's not weakness in the kingdom. It's flipped in the kingdom. That's strength. And then those of us, if we allow Jesus to serve us, and in turn, it liberates us and empowers us and motivates us to turn around and serve others because we are those who have been served. We know what it's like to be needy. When you keep trying to prove something and keep trying to not be served, you keep trying to deny reality, and then you are less likely to want to serve somebody else. But I made it on my own. They're going to have to make it their own way. They can make it. See, ain't no self-made man here. Jesus-made man. Ain't no self-made people in this house. They're Jesus-made, Holy Spirit-made, Spirit-shaped, Spirit-led, Spirit-filled people. They're people whose lives are being shaped and molded by the power of God, by the Word of God. Ain't no self-made people up in here. But I knelt at the foot of the cross when I was a kid, and I knelt back there many times as an adult. Many times I had to go back to God and receive forgiveness and cleansing from my failures and my mistakes. There's nothing in me that got me over. It's only Jesus. And I had to be humble enough to allow Him to serve me when I in my place of need. And even right now, there's stuff that I just can't do, stuff I can't fix for myself, there's stuff that I can't work out. I'm too weak, and I need Him to serve me. But you know what? As I depend on Him, I realize this. The first step to embracing servanthood is to relinquish self-reliance, to allow God to fully love you, to allow Christ to fully serve you. You'll never be able to fully embrace servanthood until you are able to be fully served, fully loved by Jesus, until you're able to allow others to love and to serve you. Servanthood is a gift of grace, and grace acknowledges that there are some things we are incapable of doing for ourselves. We need help. And so it's this realization and our willingness to open our hearts, to humble ourselves, and to graciously and gratefully receive that we... That's what frees us to graciously and lovingly give. Because having freely received, what do? We give. Sometimes we wonder why some folks don't give and don't love and don't serve. It's because they have not placed themselves in a position of being given to and loved and served. Now, what I'm talking about this morning, and I'm wrapping this up, this is going to revolutionize our walk. This is going to, not only our Christian walk, it's going to revolutionize our relationships, our home, our family, our marriages. A relationship with our kids, our family life. But most of all, it'll revolutionize our church. We've got to become a church more than ever that is characterized and known for our servanthood to the world. And we've got to, through God's help and through prayer and fasting and waiting on God and through showing up and being available, and through, if we could just start by looking out for each other as we are now, a little bit more than we do. This is not a guilt trip or anything, not anything about what we're not doing, but you start where you are, and God shows you how to move forward. And so let's be attentive to the needs around us. Let's be attentive to the needs in our community. Let's be attentive to those who are wayward and struggling and that need intervention. Let's be prayerful, and let's find out how we can, let's go overboard in giving and loving and serving and lavishing God's grace and care on people around us. What about the people in your neighborhood, in your apartment complex, in your workplace? What about the people in the marketplace that you deal with when you go to the store, when you go to the gas station? People that are not even nice, that you don't like. But Jesus wants to love those people through you. He didn't say that we are to like the world. He said God so loved the world. God didn't even so like the world. In fact, God probably didn't like the world, but he loved the world so much that he said, I'm going to change the world by sending my son to serve the world. God's place is here to build something greater than ourselves. To build something greater. Do you hear me? Greater. Gotta lift up your eyes. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about this. It's about something. Oh, man, just allow the Spirit of God to just not knock the blinders and the sunglasses off your eyes or whatever it is, the fake 3D glasses, to see in the Spirit. And it's not about you, man. It's about people you haven't met yet. It's about people that you don't know. There's some of these people in here that you didn't know 5, 10 years ago, and they've become your life, your brothers and sisters, because God brought them into your world, and God is working in our lives together. But man, there's hundreds and thousands of people out there that don't have a prayer without Jesus, and God wants to bring those people into our world. Not about our needs, folks. Now, the truth of the matter is, and pastorally I have to deal with the fact that most people are driven by their own needs, and so I've got to provide a nice, happy place with all the trappings and creature comforts that I can provide, because that makes people happy. That's the reality of ministry in the 21st century, as it was in the 20th century and in the 19th century and going back. I understand that. But man, can we get a core of us to realize that it really isn't about that? It's not about me. It's about the people. We're going to be in place and do our best and have things set up, because there are people that are coming to us, and we don't know when they're coming. But it's like when you go to the hospital, they don't like, well, ain't nobody here, so we're going to go on and shut this thing down and go on and have a party. You know, at the fire station, well, we ain't had a call in 3 days. We may as well, let's go golf, man. Leave the trucks. We just take our bikes and go over to the golf. No, they go shopping. They have their radios, fire trucks up at the, they're in there getting their food. At the police, when they go to lunch, well, nobody, no calls. We're going to go cold, whatever. Let's go down to the pantry and let's eat some steaks and leave the, no, they're ready, because it's not about them. So whenever the call comes, they have to be ready and in place. So that's what we want to be. Whenever the call comes, we want to be ready and in place. We want to be up on our game. We want to be up to speed. We want to be prepared. We want to be ready to pray, ready to serve, ready to love, ready to give. So would you join me in asking Jesus to grant us a spirit of servanthood, a spirit that looks beyond our own needs to the needs of others. This is how we do things going forward, because this is how Jesus does things. This is how the Holy Spirit does things. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Come on.